Our scripture comes from 2 Kings, the 5th chapter, as it has been for the past 3 weeks. It won't be next week. Y'all, like, do not read the scripture for me anymore. I know the story. Y'all could tell me the story right now, and that's the whole point. That's the whole point. A little biblical literacy never hurt anybody. Naaman, the commander of the army of the king of Aram, was a great man and was in high favor with his master because by him the Lord had given victory to Aram. The man, though a mighty warrior, suffered from leprosy. Now the Arameans, on one of their raids, had taken a young girl captive from the lands of Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria, he could cure him of his leprosy." So Naaman went in and told his lord just what the girl from the land of Israel had said. And the king of Aram said, "Go then, and I will send along a letter to the king of Israel." He went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, 10 sets of garments. He brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, "When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you my servant Naaman, that you might cure him of his leprosy." When the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to give life or death that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Just look and see how he's trying to pick a fight with me." But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent a message to the king. "Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come to me, that he might learn there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and halted at the entrance of Elisha's house. Elisha sent out a messenger to him saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times and your flesh shall be restored and you shall be clean." But Naaman became angry and went away saying, "I thought that for me he would have surely come out and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and would wave his hand over the spot and cure the leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" He turned, went away in a rage. But his servants approached and said to him, "Father, if the prophet had commanded you to do something difficult, would you not have done it? How much more when all he said to you was, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and immersed himself 7 times in the Jordan according to the word of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a young child, and he was clean. The word of God for the people of God. One day we gonna make it to the garden of the palace. One day we gonna be so rich, they gonna hate so hard, them calluses gonna eat up all their hands. One day we gonna make some plans. One day we gonna stop dreaming. One day we in Wonderland. One day I'm gonna dig. One day I'm gonna dig up out my mama crib and live. One day I'm gonna dig up out of debt and start a biz. One day I'm gonna be as big as biz in 89 and buy my mama crib. One day she gonna be more than just a friend. She gonna be my girlfriend. And one day we gonna get married like my grandmother told me we gonna get. I told her, "Granny, chill. If it's supposed to be, it will. Maybe one day. One day I'm gonna get that car I wanted. One day I'm going to probably end up back in school to finish that degree to get that job I wanted. One day I'm going to get what I deserve. One day everybody going to get up off my nerves. One day I'm going to see mistakes coming, see them breaks coming, see them fakes coming, see that joint with Breathe coming, Yay coming. One day I'm going to get put on and perform at homecoming. That's a bet, but for now, let me get back to this desk. One day. One day. Can I hear you say that, church? One day. If we've been reminded of anything today, it's that we all have one days. We all have things that we're waiting until Monday to start, don't we? That diet, when you gonna start your diet? Monday, next Monday, I'm gonna start it. When I'm gonna exercise, I'm gonna start going to the gym. When? Monday. One day, one day, one day. What we're reminded of in this space, in this time, especially right now, is that we need to start taking our one day seriously and doing something with those days and making plans. Now, here's the thing about plans. Everybody got plans, right? And then what happens to the plans? Life. The thing I was supposed to do last week, I'll do 3 months from now, maybe. Resolutions that we had in 2019 in January might have been carryovers, like rollover minutes or something, you know, from years past. Now, this is the year. This is the year. One day, one day, one day. And then some of us say, no, I'm going to do it. We make plans. Plans, plans. Say that word. Plans. What does it say? We make plans and God laughs. We've been talking about help the past 3 weeks. And we're talking about it today as well. Our best self is our helped self. I believe that. The best version of ourselves is our helped self. And help is very difficult to talk about in this community, not just this community, University Church, but in this Hyde Park, very over-functioning, everybody's so busy. And the way that we talk about our best selves in this world is, how well can we function? How much can we do? Oh, you're better because you can do 3 things at once. You can multitask, you're great. We honor, we worship our ability to over-function. And so we don't think about help a lot, and this scripture has challenged us, as you all have responded to me via email or meetings otherwise, that this has been a helpful but a challenging story for you, to think about help in this way. Most of us are one of 3 people in this text. We either forgot help from God, like the king of Israel, and tear our clothes, and many of us go around panicking and tearing our clothes before we think about our spirit, before we think about God, before we consider our prophet, the prophets around ready to help us, our godly wisdom, that we don't call upon compassion, we don't call upon love, that we make decisions and we forget our prophet, like the king of Israel. Or that second person who, again, is the king of Israel, but forgets help from others. Forget that we have help from other people, people who love us and actually want to help us. We say, no, I need to do it myself. It's something we got about asking for help from other people. I didn't think I'd get an amen right there, Vince. I didn't think I would, and I didn't. So it was, I know I'm on it. I'm laying right on it. But we forget that we have help here. We have help in our lives. We have people who want to help us. Elijah wanted to help the king of Israel. The king of Israel wasn't even thinking about him. Too busy tearing his clothes. Or we struggle how to help others. We want to help others. A place like this, I mean, goodness, we'll move heaven and earth to try to help somebody, right? But we struggle how to help in a way that honors them and honors ourselves. What we say is, in our lives, whatever you need. You say that every once in a while? Like, hey, just let me know whatever you need. Just call me and let me know, right? Well, we don't know how to ask people, how to offer our help to people, to ask people how we can help them, to give them agency, to offer our help is a struggle that we have. Instead of saying, hey, let me know what you need, why don't we ask, hey, what feels most overwhelming for you right now? What feels most overwhelming? Maybe there's a way I can help with that. What can I help in all of this? And that's an important lesson, especially right now, while we have a family of ours that is mourning right now, and that everybody's gonna go up to Ananda and say, Ananda, whatever you need, just tell me. Don't put that pressure on her. Let's figure out how to offer. Let's figure out how to be with this family in their time of need, amen? Now, that's just two of the characters in this story. I've just described for you Elisha. I've described for you the king of Israel. You know, because you've been reading this story, that there are at least a couple more characters. There's a third character, Naaman. Now, Naaman we've not talked about for a few weeks, and it's the most exciting part of the text. It's the part where we all chuckle and laugh because it's like, Naaman is silly. Naaman is crazy. And Naaman knows how to get help. He knows how to ask for help. He asked the king of Aram. He knows how to ask the king of Israel. He knows how to find his prophet. No problem with any of that. But Naaman has a distinct way that he wants his help. And I love this. I want your help, but this is how I want it, prophet. I want you to come out of your house. I want you to stand maybe on the highest step you got, right? And I want you to wave your hands around and point at me and say a prayer or something. And if you could pray really nice, if you could do that, Elisha, would you do that, please? And heal me. I need you to, like, point at me and do that thing prophets do. Because I'm special. And I want special attention. And I want everybody to know. And I want this healing to happen my way. Anyway, why would I come out here to this is University Park water. Why would I come and do this? Why would I do this? What's wrong with the water I have at home? Why am I doing what you told me to do? Why would I do it like this? It doesn't make any sense. You see, I made plans. Elisha, I need your healing, but I made plans. What happens when the answer to our prayers isn't worded the way we want it? What happens when the unexpected happens? I'm not talking about the tragic. I'm talking about the unexpected twists and turns that happen in our life, like Alexander Fleming, who left a Petri dish out after an experiment and then just went to go on a vacation. He left the thing out on accident, but when he came back, he's about to pick up the dish. Oh my goodness, this is gross, and about to throw it away and recognize that, wait, the bacteria that's here just killed the other bacteria and discovered penicillin on accident. Through a process he was not even trying to do. What happens with the Civil Rights Act of 1866, which was supposed to be the Civil Rights Act of 1865, but Andrew Johnson vetoed it, never forget. And then it tried to veto it again in 1866, except then Congress just overrode him and said, we gonna do it anyway. Well, we done now, right? We got a Civil Rights Act, we're finished. Everything we need, we have, because we have this policy. Except Reconstruction. Except the denial of voting rights or basic human rights or any rights. They're just flat out denial, right? That's it? Oh no, we had plans. All we have to do is pass a law. That's the plan. But after 1866, we realized that we needed a new process to get to our healing as a people, a process that is still active in 2019. Or a young boy from the south side of Chicago who wants to serve God with all his heart and his soul, but it is clear that this is the way this young boy is going to do it. I'm going to be a lawyer, I said. I'm going to be a lawyer, God, and I'm going to be a good lawyer, the best lawyer that has ever existed here. I might even get on the Supreme Court. God, wouldn't that be great that I could serve you on the Supreme Court? God, that's a plan. We're going to do this thing. All right, you agree, I agree, I'm good. See, I walked away before I heard the rest of it, but I was good. I was good. I had plans. And then I go to Morehouse and new student orientation, and the person speaking from like right here, and I'm right there, is Sean King. He's our student body president. You know him now as a warrior for justice around the world. He's talking, and I'm just bawling my eyes out. Not because of anything he's saying. I've heard all that stuff before. But because I know in this moment, God is saying, you know, you're going to do that right there. I'm like, no. Just like some of y'all probably got a call to pastor, and you looking at me right now, and you like, no. No. And I'm here to disappoint you. I'm here to disappoint you. I'm here to tell you God don't care about your plans. Because I said I was going to be a lawyer. I was going to be an advocate. And then I meet y'all. I meet you people. I meet y'all, and I know I gotta do this. This is where I'm supposed to be. This is the plan. And in the midst of that, God is like, good, you finally got it now. I like that plan about the lawyer, though. That sounded cool. You really articulated that very well, too. I appreciate you. We're going to use all that articulation up here at the pulpit. We have to be open to a movement of God that does not abide in our expectations. We have to be open to that. You can't come to God with a question and an answer. You can't say, God, I want you to direct me. I need healing. I need restoration. And here's how I would like you to do it, please. Carl Sandburg said, nearly all of the best things in my life have been unexpected, have been unplanned by me. What I'm saying, church, is be open to the unexpected help that we might receive in our lives. The unexpected help, the unexpected wisdom, the unexpected people, this kind of help. While we're looking for that kind of help over there, what happens when this kind of help comes? Can we still receive it? Sometimes we are offended by the unexpected. Like, this can't be right. If this happens, something went wrong. Sometimes we are discouraged by the unexpected. That what went wrong here? What did I do? And listen, maybe something did go wrong. A mistake that you made or somebody else made. But it doesn't mean there's no blessing there. It doesn't mean there's no wisdom. It doesn't mean there's no healing. It just means now that it hasn't come by my plans, I'm going to have to fight for it a little harder. I'm going to have to look for it a little deeper. It won't be right in my face. It won't be the burning bush experience that I wanted. I'm going to have to search in the midst of these unexpected moments for what God needs me to be and do in this time. It means that I'm going to have to be curious instead of judgmental. I'm going to have to search for it. It means that I can't dictate my blessing. I can't dictate my purpose. I have to listen for it. It means that while we have agency and are empowered humans, and there are yet some things that we cannot control. Mystery. Howard Thurman says, make room in your life for the singing of angels. It means that we make plans and then we begin acting out those plans, and all life is where the angels begin singing. And to make room for that. Blessings are going to come from people you didn't expect. And the people you did expect, they're going to probably let you down a couple times. Healing is going to come from doing things in ways that seem unnecessary to you. Why do I have to go do this? I don't want to go do this. I did this already. I know how to do this. Why do I have to go do this to get my healing? Listen to Naaman. The help that you are looking so hard for might not come in the direction that you're looking. That's what this scripture is telling us. But can you still receive that interruption, that disruption, as potential grace? That's our challenge. To be curious about disappointment. Curious about disappointment. As a spiritual practice. Curiosity. God, what is it you want to teach me here? This line of questioning doesn't excuse any potential harm that's been done, but it refuses to let the failure be dismissed without falling under more scrutiny. If I am not whole, even if it's their fault, how do I need to adjust to get back on the path to wholeness? This kind of curiosity places a light so bright that any potential wisdom cannot be hidden from us. The revealing light of disappointment, church. The revealing light when life is interrupted, when the unexpected happens, when a new thought begins to creep into you, a new sense of call and purpose begins to creep in, and it becomes more than a thought. It stays along long enough that it becomes a conviction, and then now you have to take this conviction seriously. See, oh, God, I thought we had a deal. I thought we had a deal. Naaman is disrupted and has to take a new path to his healing. Some say if we knew our purpose, that then we would go and do it. God, all you gotta do is tell me, and I'll go do it. Now, quit lying. The truth is that if most of us knew our purpose from the very beginning, we would figure out a way to not go and do it. We would figure out a reason or an excuse to not do it. Sometimes God doesn't warn us so that we will actually do it. Haruki Murakami, one of the great writers, greatest living writers, wrote Norwegian Wood, a bunch of great, big long books too, but one of the great Japanese writers of our time, says about his writing process, he says, "I write to find out what happens. When I start writing a book, I don't know what the end is going to be like. I write, I get in there, I see something interesting, I follow that path. If I knew what the end was going to look like, I wouldn't write the book. What would be the point of writing the book if I knew the end already?" Now that's, if I know there's no point, if Naaman knows how to do this, if Naaman knows how to get his healing, then he needs no help. He doesn't need the king of Aram, the king of Israel, Elisha, or anybody else. The whole point is that he doesn't know. He doesn't know what to do. He's struggling. And somebody in his household sees him struggling and says, "I see you struggling. Maybe you should think about this." We need not be offended by what is not obvious to us. Instead, let's use these disruptive moments to call upon our humility. Obviously, like many of you, I've been thinking about Zuberi the past couple of days and the gifts of he and I's interaction and relationship and conversations we've been having over the past couple of weeks, which have been changing both of us. I won't get too deep into it, but one of the things he was saying, especially around the cafe closing and all that, like, came to me and said, "Look, this has happened before. This situation, how this has gone down. Look at the Angola group. Look at the covenantal community. Look at all these other instances and moments where this has happened before. You need to know about this. Let's have a wider conversation about who we are as a people and as a community, about how we are as a community." All of this happened unexpectedly to finally get us to talk about some stuff we should have been talking about for 125 years. It didn't have to happen. That's not what I'm saying. All that pain, all that loss, but now that it has, unexpectedly, painfully, angrily, let's use it to heal. Let's take a different path to our healing, church. The unexpected is not a cause for offense, but it is an opportunity for humility and curiosity. When the unexpected in our lives happens, it is an opportunity for us to take on humility and to be curious about what is happening. God, what are you teaching me? To be still for a moment, because it is our chance to be healed. That's the opportunity we have before us. A chance to be healed as a community, a chance to be healed as people and in our homes, a chance for healing if we will be open to a different kind of process. To become the people not that we dreamed ourselves to be, but who God needs us to be. The help that we've received across our lives, if you think about it, like when you've been helped the most, often that help was unexpected, wasn't it? You didn't ask for it. You didn't plan for it. You weren't specific, but the help came, and it led you in a new place. And it was God putting you where you needed to be, unexpected, not asked for. In that moment, not even welcomed, but it turned out to be exactly what you needed. We make plans and God laughs. We open our hearts and God helps. Amen.